Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to church. Great to see your smiling faces today on this lovely day. Why don't we pray as we get underway? Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the encouragements that we find in this chapter. And we pray for understanding of it, and particularly as we go through these chapters, which are deeper and a bit more complicated, please help us to understand the message that shines out from them. Please give me the words to speak which are true and right and faithful to your, to the scriptures. And we pray that you'll give us all ears to hear what your word is saying to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll see a fulsome outline in your paperwork. And if your eyes are not good, then you can have a look at the outline up on the overhead up the back here. I want to begin today by asking a question. What is needed for a person to be right with God? Is zeal for God enough? Is it enough to be simply enthusiastic for God? Is it enough to be enthusiastic about doing the sorts of things that we think God wants of us? Today we continue our thinking on the nation of Israel, which is the real subject of Romans chapters 9 through to 11. And we ask the question today, what has become of Israel? Last week at the end of the Romans 9 talk, Harry came up and asked what is the logical and right question, a very helpful question at the end of the talk. He said, what has become then of Israel? I mean, there are people who have been obedient and loved God's law. What has become of them? Has God simply discarded Israel and now it's all about us? What's the story? Well, last week we saw that God's way of working was through election. In other words, God's way of working was through him choosing to show mercy to whomever he wanted to show mercy. It doesn't depend on whether a person's good or bad. He makes his choice before a person has done good or bad. It's simply a matter of God's promise. Now, these things are complicated and difficult, and I don't pretend that you necessarily came away from last week feeling as if all your questions were answered. These are difficult issues and have been difficult issues that Christians have struggled and battled over for many years to understand. But it's important to see that what we were looking at last week was, if you like, God's point of view. We were looking at God's work as he is doing it in heaven. This week we're going to see how this works out at our level down here on earth. How does this work out on the human level? Well, let's begin by looking at the first heading you've got there, and that is, where has Israel gone wrong? We're looking at the end of chapter 9, verses 30 down to 33. At the end of last week, we saw that God is a God who has mercy on people. And the surprising news at the end of that section of chapter 9 that we looked at last week was that God has mercy on Jews, yes, but also upon Gentiles. In fact, in the verses that he quotes from Hosea and Isaiah at the end of that section, from verses 25 down to 29 from last week, we get the note that God's judgment is actually upon Israel such that only a remnant of the Israelites are going to be saved. But that also, from Hosea, that the Gentiles are going to be included amongst the people of God. Now this raises some strange questions. Not strange questions, but questions that catch us by surprise. Look with me at verse 30. Paul says, what then shall we say? that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. What a situation. The Israelites, on one hand, have had the law of God and are concerned for the law of God and are zealous to obey the law of God, and yet they have not been accepted. Only a remnant of them will be saved. And these Gentiles who've had no interest in God's law or God's word or God himself at all suddenly find themselves amongst the people of God included. Why is this? Well, he explains in verse 32, the reason is that the Israelites tackled the issue of their relationship with God not by faith, but as if it was by works. And what do we mean by that? One of the things we saw last week was that God's promise, God works by promise. It is the children of promise who are his children, the children he promises to be his. From our side, we face a God who makes promises to us. And the response that God calls from us is to trust those promises. And in fact, that trust of God's promises is the foundation for a relationship with God. But that was not what happened in Israel. Instead of Israel being like their father Abraham trusted the word of God and was counted as righteous. Instead of being like Abraham, instead of trusting the promise of God, they trusted themselves and their own efforts. They trusted in their own ability to keep the law, to win a place in God's presence. And so, as they tackled the law in this way, not with trust in God and his promises, but with a trust in themselves and their own efforts, when Jesus came along, Jesus made no sense. Yes, Jesus kept the law, but he didn't keep their traditions of the law. He kept the law itself. And he spoke things which confused them. And he died upon a cross. None of this made sense. And instead of trusting in Jesus, instead of understanding what Jesus was saying about himself and his death, they rejected him. And so it is that they stumbled over Jesus. Look with me at the end of verse 32. He says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Jesus here is being pictured as like the foundation stone of a great building. And the Jews have stumbled over him. Going on to verse 33, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That brings us to our second heading, ignorant zeal, the law and faith, in chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Paul says his longing and his prayer for the people of Israel is that they might be saved. I want you to notice there's a slight irony here. Well, it's not irony. Do you notice that Paul is praying for Israel straight after a chapter where he's talked about election and the fact that God chooses people? There's no contradiction here between God choosing people and the fact that at a human level we pray for people to be saved. Paul is longing and praying for his own nation. But he says they are zealous, but they are zealous without knowledge. Now it's important for us to see here that zeal for God by itself doesn't say anything about our relationship with God. Zeal by itself doesn't tell us anything. We'll think more about that in a little while. The Israelites were zealous for God in the sense of zealous for God's law. But they did not know, they were zealous without knowledge in the sense they did not know the righteousness that comes from God. They sought to establish their own righteousness by their law keeping. And so they did not submit to the righteousness that God gives to us as a gift. And so, especially when Jesus came, they did not submit to Jesus and the free gift of forgiveness available in Jesus. They rejected him. For you see, look at verse 4, chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, when we say that Christ is the end of the law, that word end has two senses. At one level, it means purpose. In the same way that your parents, the end of your parents' parenting was you. That is, the purpose of your parents' parenting was to produce a mature adult who could look after themselves and get on in life. That was the end or the purpose of their parenting. In the same way, Christ is the end of the law. He is the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to lead people to Jesus. So that's one sense of the word end. But there's also another sense which I think Paul also has in mind. Christ is the end of the law in the sense that he brings an end to one whole epoch and one whole era. The era of the law, the era of the old covenant. He brings to an end the era of the Old Testament, to put it in other words. In our household, we have come to the end of an era. I'm guessing that some of you have probably come to the end of an era. Once upon a time, if we wanted to catch a television program that we missed, we would get out this big plastic thing called a cassette tape, a video tape, and we would plug it into this machine that was called a videotape machine. And you would plug it in, and magically the television program was recorded on this tape. We have a tape machine which sits under our television. It serves no other purpose at the moment than to really support the other bits of machinery on top of it, because we've reached this new era now where everything is on DVD. I said that I was going off to the video store one day, and someone in my family corrected me and said, no, you're going off to the DVD store. Said, oh, yeah, that's right. We don't go to the video store to get videos anymore, do we? We go to get DVDs. We've moved from one era to another, and my guess is that your household is still the same, unless, of course, you're recording on hard disk or something like that, even more complicated. Christ is the end of an old era. The old era of the law has now finished. A new era, the era of Christ, and faith in Christ has begun. Now, these two ways of thinking, the thinking of the law on one hand and faith on the other, are actually opposed to each other. Paul makes the point in verse 5, that if you want to be righteous by keeping God's laws, then you've got to do the law. If you want to be righteous in God's sight, if you want to have a right standing with God through doing good and doing the right thing, by exerting your own effort to be good, then you've got to do it all. And only then will you have life. You've got to do it all perfectly. Every day, every week, every year, every decade, until the end of your life. All of it. Paul makes this point again in Galatians 3. If you think you can be right with God through being a good person by keeping God's commandments, I suspect you're fooling yourself. But if you don't believe me, then I want to ask you to try it. Look up Exodus chapter 20 and read the Ten Commandments for yourself today and make it a challenge for 1 week to keep every one of those commandments perfectly. No slip-ups, not even one. Keep every one of them perfectly for the next week. Come back to us next week and tell me how you got on. I think what you will find is that the law only shows up your sin as it shows up my sin. You can't keep it. That is the way of righteousness by the law. If you can keep it perfectly all your life, then you will have life. But the righteousness that comes by faith is different. The righteousness that comes by faith trusts the promises of God. The righteousness that comes by faith trusts the gospel. Now, verses 5 down to 8 are a little bit tricky. He quotes there from Deuteronomy 30 that we read. But I think the point he's trying to make in those verses is this: that the righteousness that comes by faith, the person of faith thinks differently. They don't think about their own effort. Rather, they acknowledge that the word of Christ has come to them. They don't need to strive to get it. It has come to them. And it's come to them by the grace of God. God has graciously brought it to them. And that word of faith, the word of Christ, and trust in Christ is in their mouth and in their heart. The righteousness that comes by faith, that right standing that God gives us, not through our effort, but as a free gift of God, comes through the promises that God makes and trusting those promises. You see one of those promises in verse 9. Look at it. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a great promise. Not through your effort of law keeping, but believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. There's another one there in verse 10 and 11. He says in verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you trust in Christ, you will never, ever be put to shame in the presence of God. Friends, these are wonderful promises. These are great promises. They're extraordinary promises that God has made. Last week we saw that it is the children of promise who are God's children. We saw that in the example of Isaac, and also saw it in the example of God's choice of Jacob. This week I want to say to you, here are the promises, right here. They're printed in front of us there in verse 9 and verse 11, and there are many more in the New Testament just like these. And the question is, will we believe Christ? Will we trust him? Because if you will, you will be saved. You will have life. Well, that leads us to beautiful feet and the urgency of preaching in verses 14 and 15. Paul gives us a series of compelling questions here that drive us, therefore, to the urgency of proclaiming Jesus to the world. And as we think about these verses, we ought to be thinking about the people in Sydney here where we live. We ought to be thinking about the people overseas, the many teeming millions of people, billions of people around our world. We ought to be thinking too about the people where we live. Some of us live here in Terry Hills, others live outside of Terry Hills, but we ought to be thinking of the people around us where we live. We ought to be thinking about the people here in Terry Hills and our neighbours. We ought to be thinking about our workmates where we work and our friends. You see, how are any of those people going to call on the name of Jesus and be saved if they have not believed in him? And how are they going to believe in him unless they hear about Christ? And how are they going to hear about Christ unless someone goes to them and preaches and teaches them about the Lord Jesus? And how are people going to go and preach and teach about the Lord Jesus unless people send them out to do it? How urgent it is that the message, the good news of the gospel, go out. Now again, I want you to notice that Paul is saying this right after chapter 9. The fact that he's just talked about God's election and God's choice doesn't stop him from preaching, as some people claim it will. No, in the very next chapter, here in chapter 10, Paul is urging people to go out with the gospel. Yes, God has chosen to show mercy to some. But humanly, on our level, we need to urgently preach Christ to our world. But why has Israel not believed in verses 16 to 21? Not everyone has believed the message of Jesus. We're on the home straight now, friends. Not everyone has believed the message of Jesus, and that's especially so in Israel. Is that because they haven't heard about Jesus? No, it's not. The word of Christ has gone out and it is going out into all the world. Is it because the Jews didn't understand about Jesus? No, that's not the case. Both Moses, he quotes both Moses and Isaiah, who both promised a day would come when the Gentiles, the people that the Jews saw as a non-nation, the no-nation, those people would be saved and become the nation of God, the Gentiles. Now, they knew, all right, it isn't that they didn't understand. Why is it then that the Jews have not believed? Well, look at verse 21. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Why is it? Because they've been perversely disobedient. The Jews have been obstinately opposed to the word of God. The word of God is plain. They simply will not accept it. Their hearts are like stone, and they refuse to come to Christ. Well, what are the lessons for us from all of this? The first is that zeal by itself is not the test. You can have zeal for right things and you can have zeal for wrong things. The Israelites had zeal without knowledge. They were trying to make themselves righteous before God. But Paul says no, they got it wrong. We need zeal with knowledge. And zeal with knowledge is zeal that pursues the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in him. Not trusting in our own efforts, but trusting in him. Secondly, what better thing can we do with our lives than to take the good news of Christ to the world? If the people around us here in our community, here in Terry Hills, are going to hear about Jesus, then someone's got to tell them. We need a passion for our community. Wherever you live, you need a passion for the people around you. And if we will be a speaker of good news, there's one piece of interesting news that comes to you, and that is you've got beautiful feet. I don't know whether you've thought about your feet that way, but if you're someone who will take the news of Jesus to others, you've got beautiful feet. I've got two daughters who are in the city to surf today, Elizabeth and Stephanie. I'm not going to look at their feet when they come back. I don't think they'll want to show me. But if you're a taker of the gospel to others, then you've got beautiful feet. And so let's not lose our passion and desire to bring the good news of the gospel of Christ to the world. Third thing, again, all this is right after chapter 9. All this is right after the news that God is a God who chooses who will be his. It doesn't stop Paul praying, and it doesn't stop him preaching. In fact, he preaches and prays all the more. God is at work in heaven, working out his plans and purposes. Some of those he has revealed to us, much of it he has not. He has simply given us his promises, and he invites us to believe them and to take them to others so that others might believe them. And finally, some will refuse. Israel was stubborn. They were obstinate. We're going to hear more about Israel next week in chapter 11 and God's future plans for them. To some of you, I want to say, therefore, don't be surprised if people reject you as you bring the good news of Jesus to them. Keep praying, keep preaching, keep speaking. To others, I want to say to you, make sure that you are not one of the obstinate. make sure that you are not one of the disobedient who refuse Jesus in order to pursue your own efforts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the rich promises of your word and the right standing we can have with you through trusting Jesus. And so, Father, please help us to look only to Jesus and to be right with him. And we do pray for the good news of Jesus to go out into our world, that our city, that our suburb here in Terry Hills might be saved, that many would come to Christ. Father, help us to be speakers of the good news to others. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.